letter, book, and I'm not gonna read all this, but way down at the bottom where it said Jeremiah prophesied more than 20 years before he wrote anything. The fact he was a priest and an oath, a city given to Benjamin. And you can read all of this in Joshua 21, and just take some time to study that when you get home and read that. And then in 1 Chronicles 6, he prophesied beginning with Josiah, which is in our text. And Josiah was a great grandson of Hezekiah. Now there was two kings between Hezekiah and Josiah. I kind of laid this out, and I'm gonna put a print this and make an insert for your book concerning all the kings. But Hezekiah's son was Manasseh, and he reigned for 55 years. He was evil king, very evil. Then his son Ammon, and he reigned 2 years, and he was an evil king also. Then Josiah come to the throne, and he was only 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years on the throne. And he was a very good king. He was probably one of the best this side of David and Solomon. And he done away with all the idols and broke down the groves and everything. And then he was killed by, well, this is in here, isn't it? Josiah was killed by, he made war against the Egyptians, which he should not have done. And the king of Egypt told him to leave him alone and stay away, that God had sent him there to fight against the north. But he wouldn't do it, and he went to war with them, and he was killed in battle in the Valley of Megiddo, which we might compare that with Armageddon, the last battle. Well, Jeremiah prophesied in was Zedekiah. Now, Zedekiah was a king that was appointed by Nebuchadnezzar. He was not in God's order at all. Caniah or Jeconiah was the last one to reign upon the throne in God's purpose. And if you'll study the chronology in Matthew 1, you'll find that Jeconiah was the last one to reign in that line of kings that are mentioned there. Zedekiah was a brother of Jehoiachin, or Jeconiah, who reigned only 3 months, and Jehoiakim is also known as Caniah, Jeconiah, Joachim, and Jeconias. All of these names are same as Jehoiakim. I say he's the last one to reign in God's order. Then there was another king named Jehoahaz, who reigned only 3 months. And there two of these are not mentioned in the book of Jeremiah, although he prophesied during their reign, but both of them only reigned 3 months each. So they were omitted in this lineage that we have. So we'll just start now in Jeremiah. By the way, this outline, I searched a lot of places to find one, and I couldn't find one that I liked real well, so I kind of made up one there. You might make up your own outline if you want to as we study it. I think it'd be good. The word Jeremiah means Jehovah will cast forth. And he, in his prophecy, also pictures the remnant of Israel that will bring or cast before them the word of God. And that's what Jeremiah was called to do. He was called a weeping prophet in, I think it's 13:11, I believe it is, 13:11. And also in chapter 9, he's called a weeping prophet. He had a heart for the things of God, and this is what it took to be a good prophet. All right, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, the priest, that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Now, not only was he a good man, but he was of the priestly line, and No doubt, he was from the Kohathites. I think we read that in Joshua, in Kings, I guess, or Chronicles, maybe both. I can't remember where I read it. But anyway, he was from the lineage of Kohath. I think that's Chronicles. I think it's in 1 Chronicles 6, 54. I believe that's where it gives that. Anyway, the work of the Kohathites were mostly singers. And when they come through the wilderness, it was the Kohathites that carried the furniture of the tabernacle. But when they got into the land and the tabernacle was permanent, then there was no more furniture. They had other duties. But he was a good man, and I say a priest, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Now, we know that Josiah reigned 31 years, so subtract 13 from 31 would be 20. Let's see, wait a minute. Somebody subtract it for me real quick.
Yeah,
8 years. That Josiah reigned after Jeremiah began to prophesy. And so the first 28 years of his Jeremiah prophecy, he was a good king, and there was no problems. But his problems came then when Josiah died, and Jehoahaz became king, and then Eliakim followed him on the throne, and he was in fact, all the kings after Josiah was evil kings. There was no good ones. Things just went from bad to worse until God took them into Babylonish captivity. So in the days of the son of Josiah, in the 13th year of his reign, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the 11th year of Zedekiah. Now, Zedekiah was not in the lineage. He was an uncle of Jehoiakim. He wasn't a son. And he was appointed, I say, by Nebuchadnezzar. He was called here the son of Josiah, but the word son is used loosely there. And that was the year that they were carried away in captivity in the fifth month. Now there was two times that the king of Babylon besieged Jerusalem. The first time, he didn't take anything away. He was came and he took the city, and he left the king, and he let them more or less rule themselves. But they rebelled against him, and Zedekiah was the one that rebelled, and so he was just taken away. And then the second time, you see, during Zedekiah's reign, is when everything was carried away. The city was torn down, the temple was razed, and all the furniture of the temple. And that's when Daniel went during Zedekiah's reign, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem. So Jeremiah prophesied even unto the carrying away. And then he was forced to go, I understand from history, that he was forced to go to Egypt. But there was, we'll see a lot about Jeremiah's suffering in the meantime. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So this does not prove the doctrine of individual predestination. God has a sovereign right. Now, no one can doubt that Jeremiah was predestined before he was born for this job. I mean, it plainly says so there. But this still doesn't prove individual predestination. Because I say God has a right to do what he wants to, when he wants to, and no one can question this fact. But as far as we know, Jeremiah was the only one that, other than John the Baptist, that was ordained before his birth. And so people try to use this to prove that, God chooses people to be saved and chooses people to be lost. And this doesn't prove that at all. God has a right according to his foreknowledge and purpose. And again, I say that we have here a type of the body of Jewish believers in the end time that will prophesy similar messages as Jeremiah prophesied even 7,000 years, 700 years before Christ, 730 something, I believe it was. But God says, I formed thee, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I separated thee. That word sanctified could be translated separated unto himself. And I ordained a prophet unto the nation. Now, well, then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Now, the word child comes from a Hebrew word that means any age from newborn through adolescence. It doesn't tell Jeremiah's age. He evidently was a very young man, probably in his teens when God called him. But the thought here that we have is the fact that Jeremiah was saying, I'm too young to speak. I'm too young to do that. And what he was concerned was him going before the elders, because young boys was taught to respect their elders. And here he was being sent to prophesy before those that he should be learning from rather than teaching something. So he felt like he was too young to do that. But God had disagreed with him. Verse 7, but the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. So he was simply going in the place of God. And age has nothing to do with it when we speak in God's place. Ability has nothing to do with it. Strength has nothing to do with it. It's all God that does it. And he strengthens us and keeps us and protects no matter what. When a minister, even a day, is called of God, then it's God's business. It isn't a man's affair whatsoever. Moses felt the same way, didn't he? He said, I can't speak. And God says, you don't need to. But you know, Moses did speak. Isaiah had a similar. He said, I can't talk. And God took care of that. Saul, it was God that enabled Saul when he was struck down on the road to Damascus. The Bible says he came trembling and said, Lord, what will you want me to do? And God says, you go to Damascus and I'll show you what to do. But it was everything was God, and so it is here. And then in verse 8, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee whatsoever. Be not afraid. There is no fear to those who serve God. We're not afraid of people. I've had people tell me, well, I can't speak. Well, if God calls them, if God gives them a message, then they can speak, or she can speak, or whatever. Because there's only one preacher in this whole world, by the way, and that's the Holy Spirit. And if he gives you something to say, you better say it. But we have no one to fear, because God is near. And he's going to deliver. And he said, be not afraid of their faces. And I was thinking about that. You know, people have all kinds of faces. They frown. And sometimes it scares you, doesn't it, when people look at you. They have different expressions of their face. But I was thinking more of the rejection and the unfriendly attitude that they had. And But it's all the Lord. He's the one that puts words in our mouth, as we read in verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. The Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put words in thy mouth. When Jesus sent forth his people in Matthew, was it Matthew 10, I believe it is, isn't it? He said, go not to the Gentiles, but go to the house of the lost sheep of Israel, and don't worry what you're going to say. I'm going to tell you what to say. And so God even does that now. As we've heard many times, you study as though it all depended on you, and then you preach as though it all depended on him. And it does. It all depends on him. He is the one that puts words in our mouth. In the sixth chapter of Isaiah, Roberta, look at it for me. Isaiah 6, verse 7. When God called Isaiah, he put a fire. Read that, I can't.
And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched
thee. Read a verse above that.
Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged.
So a live coal taken off of the altar. And this was power enough to give him. And again, Isaiah, there is a picture of the remnant of Israel in the last days that will talk and tell of the message of Christ. Then in verse 10, he says, See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and throw down, to build and to plant. Now, Jeremiah didn't do all these things, but he had the power to do these things. And so if he had the power to do these, does he not have the power to speak and in the place of God? Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Now, I want us to think of this being in reels. There are short reels and long reels. This is one of the short ones that God gave him. He doesn't say it was a vision. He doesn't say it was a dream. He just saw it. And so the Lord, he said, What seest thou? And he said, A rod of an almond tree. And then in the next verse, he tells us what this is all about. The word rod in the Hebrew could be translated a stick, a twig, or a shoot. It wasn't like we think of a shepherd's rod or anything. It was simply a stick of an almond tree. Now, an almond tree was the first of all the trees to come out in the spring. Some even leaved out before the winter was over. But it was called the wake-up tree because it was the first one to come out. And as though it woke out of the grave before any of the other trees came to life. And the Hebrew word for almond there comes from a word that means to be alert. And then I say in the next verse, he tells the meaning of that. And then the Lord said unto me, Thou hast seen well, for I will hasten my word to perform it. His word was going to be immediately, to start in action then. He wasn't going to prolong. He was going to hasten his word as an almond tree would come forth early, first thing. So his word would come forth before the judgment would come forth. And then, so there's no doubt of the meaning of the almond. And then in 13, and the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof was toward the north. So well, we have the second reel of a seething pot. Now the word seething comes from a Hebrew word, prime word, that means to puff or to inflate. And with the thought that we have is, I see a pot boiling, rolling in boil, is the thought that we have there. And the face thereof is toward the north, or the lip is toward the north, where it would boil over. So this pot was in the process of boiling over. And then 14 again gives the answer to this. And the Lord said unto me, out of the north shall evil break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. Now, this will be the Babylonish government coming out of the north. Evil has to do with a person. What one person thinks is evil, another person would say the same thing was good. According to who they talk to. Like the difference between recession and depression is who gets fired, who loses their job, you know. What God's thought of what's evil and man's thought of what's evil is might be different. So this was evil in their viewpoint. See, when the armies of the north come down to break up or break forth on all the inhabitants of the land, to the inhabitants of the land, this was considered evil. It was bad. But God knew it to be good. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdom of the north. Now, there were many kingdoms of the north at this time. There was the Assyrian kingdom. There was the Persian kingdom. And Babylon had pushed Persia back at this time out of the way and had conquered the Assyrians. And so this was considered a family of kingdoms. This is, all of this country is what we now know as Iraq. And so they were to come down out of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come. Notice the positive word shall, how often it's used in there. When God calls, something's going to happen. And they shall come. And they shall set everyone on his throne at the entrance of the gate of the city and against all the walls thereof round about and against all the cities of Judah. Now this was the first siege. And like I said a while ago, they conquered the land, but they didn't take anything away. They allowed them to do their own government. They did leave soldiers there to kind of watch so that they would stay within order of what Babylon wanted. And when they went out of order, well, of course, they come down to something else. But they did enter into the gates of the city of Jerusalem and against the walls and round about and against all the cities of Jerusalem. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshiped the works of their hands. There are three things here that will brought forth God's judgment. He said, I will utter my judgment. God speaks in many ways. He uttered his judgment and brought the armies of the north down, didn't he? That was God speaking to them. They should have heard him speak. And he did this first, touching all their wickedness by forsaking him. The second thing they did was burn incense to other gods. And the third thing, they worshiped the works of their own hands. The worst is forsaken him. You go downhill from that. When people don't acknowledge that he is God, then they're forsaking him. They're turning their back on him. And they can go anyway. Materialism begins to reign in their life. And they begin to count material things as their God. And this is true today. And when they do that, then they begin to worship the works of their own hands. Nebuchadnezzar even did that. He said, look at the great Babylon I have built. Well, God showed him who built it. So anyway, the judgment of God upon people who think that there's something when they're nothing. Paul warned the church against that in the 12th chapter of Romans. People who think there's something when they're nothing. All right, now he speaks directly to Jeremiah and it's time to do something. It's time to get ready. Therefore, thou therefore, gird up thy loins, rise and speak unto them all I command thee. Be not dismayed with their faces, lest I confound thee before them. So he said, get ready, stand up and talk. You know, when you gird your loins, they had long flowing garments and they couldn't do much walking or do anything but sit. So first thing they had to do was pull their garments up to where they could move and do something. And then he was to do what God told him to do. And he was to speak unto all that I command thee, no matter who it is. He was simply to follow the leading of the Lord and step out by faith. And he said, do not be dismayed at their faces. Don't pay attention to their what they say or do or how they look at you or any other way. He said, at least I confound thee before them. I think that word confound could also be translated humiliate. And many times he was humiliated in their presence. It wasn't because he was feared them, but God allowed these things to be so because he was a picture of the remnant in the end time that will be humiliated. For and then in verse 18, for behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the king of Judah and against the princes thereof and the priests thereof. This is what he made Jeremiah to be. First, a defense city. That is an unconquerable. God's ministers should feel that God's power is so great upon them that they cannot be conquered. The iron pillar is one who has great support. It holds up and lifts, and it's dependable. And then the brazen wall is something that'll never deteriorate. See, brass might change colors, but it doesn't rust, it doesn't rot. It's there a long time. And so this is what he made him to be: unconquerable, solid, steadfast, and unchangeable. Against the whole land, against the king of Judah, against the princes and the priests and all the people. So no matter who withstood Jeremiah, God was there to stand behind. And God hasn't changed any. If God calls somebody, no matter what people think of them, he's there to stand behind them, and he will carry them through. It's all up to him. It's God's calling and what he does. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. No matter how they try. Why? Because I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. And so it doesn't matter what people think. And we have a tendency to could be concerned about what people think about us. And we all of us want people to like us, don't we? And I'm sure Jeremiah wanted the kings and the priests and everybody to like him. But this couldn't be so.